And that is a lot what we'll be talking about this morning, talking about fasting, talking about Jesus' words to fasting as he's calling his disciples in and being able to explain to them what it is he desires of those who are his disciples. And he's hit on many disciplines, the disciplines of a disciple. Once he talked about generous giving. Last week we spoke about how the Lord was speaking about the genuineness of our prayers, a genuine prayer life. And then today, he pivots again and speaks about fasting, the discipline of fasting, when he speaks to his disciples saying, this is what I would like you to do. And his words are this: when you fast, and when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites. Don't look like them. For they disfigure their faces, that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And so it's just as if you were going to go to work or going out somewhere and you put hair product in. Right, you anoint your hair, you anoint your face, you wash, you clean up. That's what oil was used for back then. That's what they did. It was a very dry, arid place. Your skin would get very dry and flaky, and so they would use that oil as a regular product, like we would have for any cosmetic purpose. And so what Jesus is saying, when you do that, keep it normal. Don't let anyone see, don't let anyone notice anything about you is out of sort. Right? Because what Jesus has been trying to do is to take the mask off of hypocrisy all throughout his disciples' lives. And here's an explicit example, is when it gets down to the nitty-gritty of actually disfiguring your face or showing that you haven't eaten for many days or that you're tired or that you're hungry. Hypocrites love to do that, Jesus is saying. They love to put the mask on. He's saying, don't disfigure your face. Actually make yourself look as normal as possible so that you draw no attention to yourself. And this is Jesus talking about fasting. Because fasting for us is not a normal thing. The idea of fasting would be that it would be a purpose of focusing on one particular task. Now, focusing is a problem. We obviously have a hard time focusing in our society. There's so much to do. There's so many capabilities we have more than ever before. Everything's at our fingertips. There's so much to watch. There's so much to read. There's so much to play. There's so much to eat. You could fill your whole schedule up with so many good things. And for that reason, focusing often is a very large challenge. And even the idea of focusing would be connected to urgency. There are many urgent things that must be done in our life. Many things that are pressing, that are right there before you. But the danger of losing focus is that you let urgent things crowd out the most important things. Because there's so many things that could be done. There's so many things that appear urgent. And if you give your ear, if you give your attention to all of them that are presented right before you, you oftentimes do that to the neglect of doing the most important things. The things that you must be doing for the Lord. And the beautiful toll, the beautiful answer to this problem is the focus that fasting affords a disciple of Christ. That if you can fast, that is if you're actually medically able to, and if you don't have an endocrine disorder or your blood sugar would not go out of whack, then of course, this is a thing that Jesus is assuming we do. When you fast, do it this way. Because the beautiful tool that he's given us in this, the way he's made your mind and your body linked together, is that fasting focuses us. It quiets everything down and brings us to a laser point of rigid focus for the Lord. And it's a beautiful tool to be used. Jesus describes it this way. There's private things that he wants his disciples to do. Generous living, generous giving. Do that in private. When you give, do not let your right hand know what your left hand is doing. Right? Genuine prayer. When you pray, go into that inner room. Shut the door behind you. Get down on your face before your Lord in secret. And what he sees in secret, he will reward you. He will hear your prayers. And so Jesus is saying here about focused fasting that it must be in secret. It must be done in such a way so that no one knows or sees. But the Lord who sees what is in secret, everything is hidden in plain sight to him. And he sees it plainly and he acknowledges it. And so what he's calling his disciples to do is that very thing. So I'd like to look at this section and say this, that there is a man named Matthew Reynolds. He wrote this about the church. It's a very bizarre concept for us to be thinking about fasting. He says this, "We have, as a church, favored pragmatism over theology, crowds over disciples, marketing over evangelism, coffee bars over catechism. We have shown greater commitment to manufacturing celebrity pastors than lifting up unseen, humble, and sacrificial shepherds." He goes on and says, "We have all you want here at the church. We have what your family would like, stuff for your kids, sports stuff, all the self-help studies you could ever desire. We have cappuccino, music that you won't hate, services that won't impose on your Sunday schedule. COVID has destroyed all this. Do you realize? Churches don't function this way for a whole year now. Isn't that remarkable? Jesus has a word that a year ago would have sounded sacrilegious in light of everything I just read. And his word is, stop eating. Tell an American to stop eating? Stop consuming? Stop capitalizing everything? Stop expanding it always, making it bigger and better? It's remarkable that Jesus says when he brings his disciples in, stop eating. Stop drinking. Stop giving in to all your desires and every single thing that you could ever necessarily want and every accoutrement and every cut corner and every soft couch. Stop for a moment. All those things are good and we should feast. The fact is, we don't party hard enough. If you actually read the Old Testament, they knew how to have a good time. They would take weeks aside and just have festivals and feasts. It's nothing. We take a day and we call it like a holiday, right? We don't party hard enough and we don't fast hard enough. We're actually not good in either of them. And so Jesus says there's a time to stop. There's a time to quiet your soul and focus. There is a time to stop filling your mouth, to stop eating and giving in to every desire. Stop going, coming, consuming. Deny yourself. Remember, later in the gospel, he's going to say to his disciples, deny yourself, pick up that cross, and follow me. And there is no cappuccino bar on the way. See, deny yourself. Fasting is this discipline he's given the church, that we would begin to train our appetites. We would begin to bend our souls according to the ways of godliness. It is a discipline that is often neglected in the church. Something we very rarely even talk about, and be very bizarre for a Christian to set aside time to fast. And Jesus here is assuming it. Jesus assumes that the discipline for disciples is fasting. He says this, when you fast, assuming not if you fast, but when you fast, do it this way. Do not look gloomy as the hypocrites. See, Jesus assumes that if you're able to fast, you're going to fast. And don't disfigure your face, he says. Fasting that you should be seen by others. Do not put the mask on. Do not be hypocritical about it. Do it unto me. Do it for my glory. Right? And Jesus gives a wonderful promise. He says, he will, remember this, truly I say to you, you will receive your reward in full. That is, God is able to give you what you want. Later on in the sermon, he's going to say, if you ask, you will have. If you seek, you will find. If you knock, that door will be open. God's immensely powerful. And oftentimes, a good majority of the time, he actually gives you what you desire. And if you want the praises of men, then Jesus says, you will have those. Your reward will be in full. It will not go past that moment in time. It will never reach you to heaven. It will never be an actual reward of my glory that will go to your credit. But if what you want to do when you fast, if you want to lay hold of God, if that's your motivation, then you'll have that as well. Then I will give you myself. You'll lay hold of God in fasting and prayer, and you will have me. You will get the reward. If you knock on that door, I'll open it for you. If you seek me, you'll find me. I'll give you that too. Serving God with gladness is the purpose. He's saying, there is nothing meritorious for us as Christians to think that if we are serving God, that we have to be dour, that we have to be jaded, or we have to be sad, or we have to be sorrowful. We look at everything that's happening in the world, and we look at our own situation. There's nothing virtuous about being a Debbie Downer. You do not have to fast, Jesus is saying, and act like it's a hard thing. You can do it for my glory. You can do it with joy. So don't make it look bad. For the opposite exactly is true. Psalm 100, verse 2 says this, serve the Lord with gladness. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Do you realize that that means you could actually serve the Lord and not be serving the Lord? For God does not just care about what we're doing. He actually cares about our emotions in it. And you say, well, that's very hard to control my emotions. And Jesus is saying, yes, but that's actually God's command. You can serve the Lord without gladness and not be serving the Lord. You can do various things you're called to do without the joy of doing it for him, and it doesn't count at all. Serving the Lord with gladness is what he desires. To actually see us happy, taking joy in him as the motivation for the things that we do. And so when you're very hangry, when you're cranky and hungry, do you see why this discipline is so beautifully valuable? If you're giving yourself to that place where you will, and some people react differently when they're hungry. Some people really do tend to get very angry, right? And that's the moment to say, be happy about it. Do you see how God has worked it out to train you to serve him with gladness? You actually are putting yourself in a lacking position so that you could do it with oil in your hair and a washed face and a smile. He's training you to cultivate a joyful, obedient heart. Instead of waiting for that circumstance in your life or that off word that's going to cause a fight in your marriage, deal with all your selfishness down here in the belly. And when you've mastered this beast, you become much more holy outside with all your other temptations. See the beauty of what God's calling us to do. When he says to fast, there's many forms of fasting. See, God has it. Only one time in all of Scripture is God explicitly commanded his people to fast. Once a year, they were to have an annual fast on the Day of Atonement. In Leviticus 16, they were called to fast as a whole nation. And that pinnacle, it was the highest point of the whole year. It was the day where the priest went into the Holy of Holies, the most precious realm of God, and God's atonement was made. And it was that point, it was such a pivotal moment where all the sins of the people are like a point on a spear pressing into this one holy ground. And God says, at this point, do not celebrate. At this point, do not feast. Stop eating. And the words are, afflict yourself. Be okay afflicting yourself with discomforts. Afflict yourself and consider your own sin. That pain you feel in your belly, let that point you to the pain that you should have in your heart every time you've crossed me this past year. So once a year, make it happen. Make your body feel something. For all the times that we feel we've done wrong or our conscience is bothered, how little we actually grieve over it. We simply just say, well, you know, I'll try better next time. Or, you know, it's just to err as human. Or, you know, I'm trying my best and God's still working on me and it sounds like a good Caleb song. But the reality is, you have grieved a holy God. And it cost Jesus his life. How much was the sin that we worship a dead carcass on a cross? And so the beauty of fasting is to feel an inch of that pain. To know a little bit of what sorrow it must be. What lack, what privation that your sin costs. And so oftentimes in the Old Testament, they afflict themselves with fasting, wearing sackcloth and throwing dirt upon their head, just to say, Lord, it is wrong. It is wrong. And so this was the purpose of fasting. Daniel fasted with his friends. They ate only vegetables just to be kosher. They wanted to honor God that way. Joel calls the people to fast. They're in immense sin as a nation, and they're about ready to be destroyed. And he says, just stop everything. You have spilt yourself out like water over the soil. You have diffused yourself in so many different directions. You have given yourself to so many trifles and so many idols. You must come back. You must focus in on the Lord. Stop eating. Call out on the God that is your God of your covenant and fall on your face. Fasting. Ezra, it says, he fasted all food and water for the sins of his whole nation. All the sins of America. It would not be unwise for us as a church to institute a fast for our country, for everything that goes on. Jesus fasted 40 days in the wilderness as he was particularly tempted with the schemes of Satan. That fasting focuses you in. It draws in your soul. It buffets your very bodily desires so that you would be more sensitive to your spirit, that you'd be more sensitive to doing the will of God. And so therefore, as he's fasting, he's tempted with bread. And he says, man does not live on bread alone, but every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Recognize Jesus is saying that in the midst of a 40-day fast. Fasting is this work that God uses in our souls to show us that that bread, that feeling you have, is nothing. That is not your life. Your food is not your life. You will eat your full and die, but you must have God. You must have his word or you will never live. Fasting reorients you to that reality that we forget day to day, that we realize that our bread is not our life. No one, everyone who's ever sucked up oxygen and eaten food has always died. But no one who has trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ and his word has ever tasted death. There is no sting, Isaiah says. Where is the sting of death? There is none. You are alive. The day you believe in Christ, you are alive. You will never die. Your body will wither, but you will never die. You will always be with the Lord. He is the author, the light of life, and you will bask in his glory eternally. That is what fasting reorients you. This whole world is lying to you. Your lunch schedule is lying to you. That is not your life. Fasting puts us back on focus. It puts us back on center. It's a parallel connection between the inner man and the outer man. For example, Ephesians 3. Paul says he's praying for the church that God would grant them to be strengthened with power through his Spirit. In the inner man. That is, there is an inner man, therefore an outward man. The inner man is your spirit. The outward man is your body. Your physical appetites are connected to your spiritual appetites. Your physical appetites, that is, the inward appetitive desire or impulse that you have, is used as a spiritual alarm clock. So that every time, if you enter into a fast, is that you would fast for the purposes of feeling that impulse. You would feel, your body would be saying to you, you're hungry, feed me, I'm hungry. And every time you feel that, you think to yourself, why didn't I eat yet? Oh, I didn't eat yet because I am fasting. Why am I fasting? Oh, I am seeking the Lord. And then you turn that into prayer. You turn that into a direction toward God. And you have tricked your body. You have tricked your body in focusing on the Lord. How hard is it to pray without being distracted? How many times would you say you should give yourself to prayer and devotion to the Lord, but you always have something else to do? You always have something more important. The idea of tricking your body against all these urgencies away from the importances is that you would show yourself to be hungry, that you would turn yourself away and say, no, 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 I am leaning on the Lord. I am searching the Lord. For many of us are anorexic in the sense that we do not find food in God's word. Proverbs 27:7 is the beautiful principle here. It says this, the one who is full loathes the honey, but the one who is hungry, every bitter thing is sweet. So, when you had Thanksgiving a few weeks ago, and you filled yourself to the full of food, and you couldn't eat another bite, before the meal you were starving, and everything smelled amazing. And once that meal was over, once you were full to the top, you couldn't even look at a piece of bread. That's the principle. That's how God made our bodies to work. That's the outer man. And the same truth is there for your soul. The same truth is there for the inner man. Is that when you are full, you would even loathe the sweetness of the honeycomb of God's word. When you are so full of so many other things, you have no appetite for God. You have no appetite for what he could feed you. But if, like the physical body, if you were to cut off all food, if you were to famish yourself, if you were to empty yourself, you will develop an appetite for anything. You could eat the most healthy thing that you would never eat. You'd rather take the M&Ms, you'd rather take the chocolate cake, but when you have nothing else and you're starving, you'll eat the broccoli. You'll eat the honey, the bread of God's word. You'll actually find the nourishment your soul needs. And so you can take your outer man and trick yourself into doing this. I like unsweet tea. I don't like sweet tea. It's too sweet for me. I hate it. It's terrible with meals. I don't know. And so Heather always gets me a thing of unsweet tea that's in the fridge. And for the longest time, that was just my tea. Heather wasn't going to touch that. She hated it. It just tasted just like unsweet tea. So she didn't like it. But the reality is, so she'd have her sweet tea and I'd have my unsweet tea. But what I noticed after time, every time we'd have dinner or something, she'd try it and then she'd say, that tastes terrible. And then she'd try it. For some reason, she kept trying it. She's like, that tastes so bad. I can't believe you drink that. But then after a while, I noticed a lot of my unsweet tea was going away. And I know the dog wasn't drinking it. And do you see what happened? She would drink it from time to time. And now, just a few weeks ago, we're having dinner. She's like, I really like the taste of this. See? Your desires, your addictions, your taste buds, they can be changed. They can be manipulated. You can bend them. Well, you can't. They're only as strong as iron. But God can. You can bend those things to do your will. You are stronger than your desires. Fasting is tapping into that. Tapping into controlling your own body. Tapping into holding on to what is truly true and resisting what is not true. You can create a void from within yourself by fasting. And when you fast, you're able to feast on God's word. Sometimes you can forego all these sweet chocolate things and get down to the true nutrition. But you have to cut yourself off. You have to get away from the books and the movies and all the other media and all the other influences, all the busyness, all the urgent. You have to quiet your soul. And the one great way to quiet your soul is to quiet your body. Make your body remind your soul that Jesus is Lord. Make your body scream to you on the inside that the Lord is alive and that his word is what matters. The beauty of what he's given us for fasting is that our physical appetites can be bent. See, fasting is a discipline. It's like binoculars. You can take and adjust the right and adjust the left and focus in on what is true. Or it's like when a horse has those blinders on the side. What you're doing is you're saying, I don't want this and I don't want that. I want the Lord Jesus. I really do. And I want my body to want the Lord Jesus. And I will make my body submit to the Lord Jesus. And I will look straight ahead at him. It is the blinders that we need. We oftentimes, our lives are Just like those undisciplined horses, that when they see something or look at a path that way, they get spooked. We need these blinders from time to time. Plato, an ancient philosopher, tried his best to try to capture something of what you and I in this room all know so well. He said, he's trying to capture the human soul. And he said, the human soul is like a chariot. It's a chariot driven by two horses. Two horses, actually winged horses. It's a flying chariot. And this is how we're supposed to try to get our lives to be virtuous and divine like God, he would say, to fly up to those realms. And the problem is, though, there's two different types of horses. One horse, he says, is an appetite-driven horse. It is an irrational horse. He said, his words are, it's crooked, a lumbering animal. It's insolent and pride. It's deaf and it hardly yields even to whip or to spur. It's a very rebellious animal. You got one in front of you. It's a very rebellious creature. And he said, there's another horse driving this chariot of your soul. And he said, it's a spirited one who's always looking for recognition. That is, this horse, he says, is upright and clean animal. It's a lover of honor and modesty and temperance. It has no need for a whip. He'll listen to your very word. You can command this horse how to go. But even behind these two horses, he said that there is a charioteer. There's one who is the rational part of your soul, the one who thinks through left or right, the one who makes decisions based on knowledge, the one who holds the reins. And he says that this charioteer, in order for you to have a guide to your soul, in order for you to actually manage your own life and not be enslaved to all your passions and lusts, you have to, with wisdom, hold these two horses in unison and try to get them to fly. And if you can't, then you're lost. But if you can, you can become godlike, was his reasoning. The beautiful wisdom of what he's saying is, that's what we all know. There are two realities that always are at war within us. Always at war within us. And he would say this, that you must discipline yourself to manage these two things. And that is the trap. Because every single religion in the world has said that. If it's not Plato or Buddha or your secular neighbor across the street, try to discipline yourself. Try to do better. And if you can't, then be condemned. The trap of all this is that we would think we can discipline our own souls. We cannot. See, it's the gospel is not this small. It's this big. It covers it all. It's the same thing. You cannot discipline your soul. The whole reason Jesus died on that cross is because you will never get your horses to fly. You will never ascend to the throne of God. You are beset with so much corruption and so many evil desires. And so the trap of this all is to take fasting and think, if I could just do one more discipline, one more thing to fix my life, then I would get it straightened out. And that is only the simplest lie in all of the books. And Plato is, of course, no help than any other. That he would think that if you could just give up pizza for a day, you'll be more godly. How foolish. The point of fasting is not to focus on ourselves. The point of fasting is not to try to rein in our horses of passions and desires. We fast so that we would focus on Christ. We cut ourselves off from everything so that we could lay hold of the one who can save. The one who can actually bend our desires. The one who can actually change our taste buds. The beauty of fasting is you can focus on Christ. Through your grief, David mourned his son was sick, and he gave himself to fasting and prayer to focus on God. You can focus on Christ through fasting to get direction in your life. How about this? In Acts 14:23, Paul and Barnabas gave themselves to prayer and fasting before they installed elders in the church. Lest they would install the wrong people and send the church sideways. It was through fasting that they focused in on the Lord Jesus Christ to gain his wisdom. Do you need wisdom in your life? Do you need direction? Don't just say, well, I'll just chalk it up to God's providence and I'll try my best. Fall on your face. Stop eating and focus in on the Lord. Perhaps there are impressions and wisdoms that he can give you upon your mind to inform your very day. To focus in on God. Fasting brings great victory. In Judges 20, there was one rebellious tribe of Gibeah that was fighting with all the other people in Israel. And what's remarkable is there was some type of power behind this tribe. They were actually winning, even against so many odds. And so the first battle, all the tribes lost to them. And the second battle, they gave themselves to prayer so that they could beat Gibeah. And guess what? They still lost. That's one tribe against 11, and they still lost. And it wasn't until the third battle, they gave themselves to prayer and fasting, focusing in on the Lord to repent of all their sins, could they win the battle. And they won finally, after fasting. Are there besetting sins in your life? Are there victories that you have not yet won? Are there desires that you have not bent to the will of Jesus Christ? Fast. Stop playing games. Stop eating and seek the Lord. To focus in on Christ. We focus in on Christ through fasting to humble ourselves. In Nehemiah 9:1, Ezra read the whole law. And after the people were convicted by the word of God, they gave themselves to fasting. They laid down in front of the Lord and stopped eating on the 24th month, we're told. We can focus in on Christ through fasting in the midst of temptations. Philippians says this, these who fall away from the faith, they walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly. And their glory is their shame, with minds set on earthly things. Are you too worldly minded? Are you always succumbing to every temptation in your life? Then give yourself to fasting. Is your God your belly? Can you not resist your own desires for a day? Test yourself. Find out who your God is. Don't eat. This is the beauty of fasting because 2 Peter 2:19 says, people are slaves to whatever masters them. Either you control yourself or something controls you. And you can't control yourself, so you must repent and believe in Jesus Christ. Again, it's always the gospel. But if you are enslaved to something, you are not your own master. You trick yourself that you are not. If you have any desire that you cannot control. Fasting has one focus, which is Jesus. And closing with this, look at this beautiful truth. Matthew 9 is how we know it's all about Christ. Because John the Baptist and his disciples, they come to Jesus and his disciples and they ask, why do we, as John's disciples, why are we fasting? Why do the Pharisees fast? But all Jesus, all those people who are following you, all your disciples, none of them fast. This is a pretty normal spiritual discipline other people do. Why aren't you and your people doing it? And Jesus responds to them clearly and he says, do wedding guests in the middle of the celebration fast when the bridegroom is with them? Don't they eat? Obviously, through the course of this week, I've been thinking about fasting. Yesterday, I was at a wedding. A few days this week, I did fast. Hopefully I didn't put a mask on for that. I don't want you to think too well of me. Yesterday, when I was at a wedding, I wasn't planning on fasting. It would be pretty rude to show up to someone's wedding for all the money and the food that they prepared and say, well, I'm just not going to eat today. Do you see? Jesus is saying, why do we fast? What's the whole point of fasting? Well, here it is. Why would they fast when I'm here with them? By definition, meaning the whole point of fasting is for me. I'm here with them. I am the bridegroom. They are my bride. Why would we not celebrate? Why would we not have a party? Why would we not feast? And Jesus said, there will be a day in which the bridegroom will be taken away, and then they will fast. And here we are, fasting for one focused reason only, that the Lord Jesus would come, that the Lord Jesus would come and enter into our lives, enter into this church and this world, that we would lay hold of God, for he has laid hold of us, and that through fasting we would focus ourselves upon him and him alone, to seek his graces over our sins, to seek his power in our life, to seek his direction into our future. This is why we fast, to focus in on the Lord of glory. And if he has not appeared glorious to you in recent, then stop eating and find him. And find him. Because if you seek him, you will find him. If you knock on that door, he will open it for you. It's all about me. I'm the bridegroom, he says. Because the reality of our soul is this in Romans 7. So I find a new law working within me. Whenever I want to do right, I know what I need to do. Whenever I want to do right, evil is close at hand. I delight in the law of God. I like Jesus. I like his word. I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see within my members another law waging war. Those two horses can't fly together. I want this, but I have these appetites. I have these tendencies, and I want that. These two laws waging war against the law of my mind make me a captive of the law of sin that dwells within my members. And he says this, what a wretched man I am. Who will deliver me from this chaotic chariot? Who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. There is a man driving that chariot, and it is not you. If you are a Christian, you have done nothing less than say, Jesus, take the reins of my soul, take the reins of my desires, and submit me to your will. Put me in the bridle of Christ and drive me to glory. I desires, I cannot manage them. And when you fast, you give yourself to this. When you fast for the Lord Jesus, you find this. You desire to do right, but the desire to do evil is right there. Your inner being, your inner man desires God, but there's an outer reality of the law of sin that is waging war within your members. Christ is the powerful chariot driver. By Christ, Philippians 1 says, he is working out your salvation, for it is God who works in you. And here's the phrase, amazing truth. Let this sink. God is working in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. He is working in you both to will and to work. If Christ is in your chariot and he's holding these reins, his one hand is willing you and working through you. That is, there's a piece of leather that holds the bridle to all your passions. And it's called your will. Your desires. The very thing that makes you move and tick. And Philippians 1 is saying, Jesus holds the rope to your desires. He can pull you. And he will make you work by desiring the things that he wants from you. He actually holds that part of you. You are no longer free. But now you're more free than you've ever been because Jesus is driving the chariot. Jesus is fasting for you. Jesus is fasting for you. The last meal he had with all his disciples was this. Drink this, all of you. This is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. Pour it out for many for the forgiveness of sins. And he says this, I tell you, I will never drink of the fruit of the vine again until I drink it with you in my Father's kingdom. Do you realize at this moment that Jesus has abstained from any wine for you? Oh, he's going to drink a lot with us. We will have a massive party. But then again, we only party when the bridegroom's around. He, the incarnate God, presently today in a real body, with a real stomach, is not drinking real wine. For you. So that someday, in a real body, with a real stomach, he'll squeeze a real grape, he'll fill a cup, and he will share a drink with you because he loves you. Do you see that? He's fasting for you. His desire is for you. And we on this side of glory return in fasting for him, longing for him, so that that wine will taste so good that day when we have finished what he's called us to do. And we will celebrate. We will celebrate like all the parties in this world could never have come to. He is fasting for you. Why? Because he is focused on you. He knows the hairs on your head. He knows if you leave today and you scratch your arm. He's watching your every move. And he is fasting as he focuses upon you to bring you to glory. That is the love of Jesus Christ. And when you find that, your desires, they are under his reign. The reign of lordship and the reins in his hand. We will feast at his footstool someday, not far from now. Let us pray and ask for that, that God would give us a desire, even closely to match the desire that he has for us. Dear Father, Lord, we thank you for your grace. Lord, we thank you, Lord Jesus, that you have went without for us. You are waiting for us, that we will sit at your table. We will eat our full in your presence. At your right hand is a fullness of joy, pleasures forevermore. Dear Father, Lord, we focus in upon you, and we ask, Father, that you would awaken your church here in America, that we would give ourselves to seeking you, repenting of our sins and the sins of this wicked nation, so that you would be gracious to us, Lord, and pour out your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.